Today we are in week four of our series of selected prophets, minor prophets of the Bible, as you saw entitled Ancient Words, Modern Message. So far we've covered Habakkuk, Amos, and Nahum. Habakkuk, we learned to resolve to trust his purpose over our perspective, his sovereignty over our solution. Amos was get your house in order. Commit to live as God's chosen people and to prioritize our conduct over that of culture. And finally, Nahum last week, the nations experienced the mercy and the judgment of God. Today we're in the book of Micah. If you would please turn in your Bible to the book of Micah. He is the sixth in a list of 12 minor prophets, right before Jonah, right after Nahum. A good way to remember it is Hojo Amhab, Jo Mina, Hazi Hazi Ma. I didn't just speak in a different language. That's the first two letters of all 12 of the minor prophets. Or you can just turn to the table of contents. There's hosts and hostesses in the aisle that if you haven't brought a copy of the Bible, they're more than willing to give you one. If you don't have one, it's yours to keep. If you do, it's on loan. And in that Bible, it's page 755 is where Micah's found. Also, you can follow along in your worship program or online at gracepolaris.org/program. So let's bring in some historical context. Who is Micah? No, I'm not speaking of my six-year-old grandson named Micah, although that would be a very interesting sermon talking about him. I love him, and as well as my other grandchildren. We're talking about a man who lived 2,700 years ago. In Micah 1:1, he says, "The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." Micah means "who is like you." It's short for Micaiah, which means "who is like Yahweh." His town, he is from Moresheth. It's around 25 miles south and west of Jerusalem. It's about the same distance if you took 315 from Delaware down to downtown Columbus. It's about 25 miles. He was not a city slicker. He was a boy, a country boy, called by God to proclaim God's message to the nation. As we saw, as we read, Micah served during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The time frame there is around 750 BC to around 686 BC. Experts think he ministered somewhere 735, 730 to 710, which would overlap all three of those reigns. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah and also the prophet Hosea. I'd like to give a little more history. How did we get to the northern and southern kingdom? The first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, in that order. The 12 tribes were together. Under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he became the fourth king of Israel around 731. Under his reign, the tribes, the nation split. He made a very bad decision. He was speaking with his father's advisors, and he also listened to his own contemporaries. He chose to go with his own contemporaries. He chose to take their advice. It was a very bad decision. And after he made that decision, the 10 northern tribes said, "We're out of here." That's a loose translation of the Hebrew, but they left. It's the 10 northern tribes. The first king of the 10 northern tribes was Jeroboam. And let me just say this. The northern kingdom was set up for failure right from the get-go. Why? In 1 Kings chapter 12, you can read where Jeroboam was thinking to himself, it's like, wait a minute. The temple's in Jerusalem. They'll turn back to God. They'll turn back to Rehoboam, and they're going to kill me. So what did he have to do? He set up his own religious system, which included two golden calves. So you can understand why it was set up for failure. Around 200 years have passed until the time of Micah from that kingdom split. And we see that the evils of the northern kingdom flowed down to the southern kingdom. What do we find in Micah? We find prophecy about the fall of the northern kingdom. which is known as Israel, by Assyria. We also find a prophecy of the exile of the southern kingdom by Babylon. And by the way, Babylon wasn't even a thing. Assyria at that time was the world power, was a superpower. We see a ruler will be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. And we also have scripture that succinctly encapsulates deep truth to live your life by. That's in Micah 6:8. So this book is essentially made up of oracles or judgments, if you will, which we find God is a trustworthy witness in the whole scene. We find that he is also the jury who correctly comes back with the verdict guilty. We find that God is the righteous judge who pronounces sentence. And we also find that God is the executioner to see that that sentence is carried out. But that's not all. As the late Paul Harvey, an American radio broadcaster, used to say, and now the rest of the story. We see after each of the judgments, we see a message of hope. We see a message of hope. And that is the rest of the story. God is not a covenant breaker. He is a covenant keeper. And we see that throughout the entire book, even though the people were breaking his covenant. As we move through the book, it takes us on an emotional roller coaster. You may be trembling with fear at what is to come as you read through the book. You may be angry with how the people were handling themselves. You may shed tears because they were unwilling to turn back to God. You may have tears of joy and wonder at a God, in spite of us not turning our hearts back to him, still is faithful. And you also find as you read through the book that Micah had no joy in speaking the word of God. He lamented, he felt the full weight of what was coming down on the people, and it hurt him deeply. So at 30,000 feet, or maybe closest to the heart, what went wrong? According to tradition, the Jews were to recite in the morning, evening, and before bed what is known as the Shema. It means hear, and you get that right from when you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 5. It says, hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. There's only one true God. He is the unique God. He is the God above all gods, and that's the one they're following, Yahweh. Verse 5 says, which is part of the Shema, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The totality of our being, all we have, is to love God. And then verse 6, which is not part of the Shema, but he goes on and says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. What's interesting, Jesus summed up the whole law like this. When asked, he says in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 22, he says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, being Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That should sound familiar from Deuteronomy. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So we see the heart of the law is loving God and loving people, loving your neighbor. Somewhere along the line, they stopped loving God. Thus, they became heartless and stopped loving people. You see that throughout the entire book of Micah. And when this happens, it was all about them. They did what was right in their own eyes, and we'll see just how bad it got. Micah wastes no time in verse 2 of chapter 1. He starts moving into his judgments. The nation is judged, yet there is hope. The nation is judged, yet there is hope. Chapters 1 and 2. We move directly into a courtroom scene where a very reliable witness, God himself, testifies against Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria is the capital of the 10 northern tribes known as Israel. Jerusalem is the capital of the two southern tribes known as Judah. Micah presents God as coming down from his holy temple where he crushes the high places. High places is where worship would take place. It was supposed to be for the true God, where in this case, it was not. It was false worship. And wiped out Samaria, and which history tells that it truly was wiped out. And he uses this word picture. It's a scary word picture. It says, the mountains will melt like wax before fire and run down like water. He was going to literally wipe them out because of what they'd done. It's an intense judgment. Why? They had rebelled. What was the rebellion? Idolatry. It's interesting in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, in the beginning of what we know as the Ten Commandments, they were blatantly breaking the first two commandments. Exodus 20, 3 and 4 says, you shall have no other gods before me. They did. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And they did that as well. And as if you move through the book on your own, you'll see pretty sure all 10 of those commandments were broken. Needless to say, the witness is reliable. The evidence was overwhelming. They were guilty. This was a nation that was supposed to be a light to all the other nations, but willingly pursued the gods of those nations. When this happens, nothing good comes from it. And then Micah starts listing off Judean city after Judean city after Judean city. What is he doing there? He's using a play on words with the city's names, puns, if you will. The name of the city means something, and he plays on the name. Bethlah Ephrah means house of dust. He says, roll in the dust. Why would they be rolling in the dust? Because of mourning and grieving over what's going to happen. Shafer means pleasant. It won't be pleasant when they're carried out. They'll be taken away in shameful nakedness. Why do I think he's doing this? Because we always think it's going to happen to somebody else, don't we? We think they deserve it. We don't. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm good. Micah makes it clear, no, ultimately, you will go into exile as well. In the chapter 2, Micah starts with the word that you never want to hear from the mouth of a prophet. That's woe. It's not going to go well if he uses that term. The closest thing I can come to woe is growing up, my mom would be yelling at me. By the way, there was good reason because I was a very difficult child, and my mom was excellent, but it wasn't when she yelled Gary. It was when she used my full name. Did any of your moms ever do that? Use your full name? Got enough of those, right? And so she'd use my first name, my middle name, of which I have two, my last name, and just for good measure, I'm a junior as well. She would throw that on. I knew something had went wrong. I'd done a myriad of things. I didn't know what, but I knew I was found out. So it was Gary Lee Patrick Webb Jr. Shivers went down my spine. That was a woe on me. And I knew it wasn't going to go well with me. Once again, I don't know what I've done. I had done probably a number of things. I was probably causing problems with my three older sisters, which was a regular thing for me to do. So what was the woe? What was the woe? Who was it directed at? And what had they done? Obviously, idolatry. But they schemed iniquity at night. So they were looking to exploit someone. And they carried out in the morning. Normally, thieves come in the night, right? But they did this in broad daylight. Let me say this. As you move through the book, you find out the whole lot of the political leadership, the religious leadership, and the business leaders were corrupt. Why did they do that? Because they could. They had the power to do that. What were they doing? They were taking the houses and the land. They were taking the inheritance that God had given the people. And being an agrarian society, how could they make ends meet? Nothing. The land is taken away. They couldn't make a living. They'd either be a slave or maybe a day laborer. They thought they were getting away with this. It was not unnoticed by the witness, who is God himself. The charges are flowing in, and they're totally correct in this courtroom scene. Thankfully, we have this first wave of judgment come over, but in spite of the unfaithfulness of the nation, God is faithful. They are covenant breakers. God is the covenant keeper, and he gives this hope. He says in Micah 2, 12 and 13, he says, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Remnant's a very important word, those who are true followers of Yahweh. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of the pasture. This is a place of safety. They will be noisy with men. There must have been a lot of them. And then verse 13, the breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes before them, and the Lord is at their head. The shepherd king of Israel will gather the remnant for protection and will lead them out. I believe the king and the Lord is referring to the same person, one and the same person. And by the way, who do we know as king and Lord? We're in church. It's always the right answer. Jesus, yes. It's talking about Jesus. So there is hope. There is hope. And by the way, if you think that the God of the Old Testament is just an angry, vengeful God, listen to Ezekiel 33:11. He says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? You know, during this, in chapter 2, he says that the wound of Israel is incurable. It's like, wait a minute, how can that be? We're talking about the Lord God Almighty. What was the problem? The problem was they refused to turn back. They refused to take what would cure that wound. They refused to take that God would forgive them. And he was there waiting and willing to forgive, but they didn't turn back. After this brief interlude of hope, Micah moves quickly again into the judgments. The leaders are accused, yet there is hope. He gets a little more specific and a little more personal. He talks about the leaders of the nation. Once again, we're talking about the political, the religious, and the business leaders. So he says, they should know what is right, yet they hate good and evil, talking about the leaders. The shepherds of Israel should have been protecting the sheep, and yet they were consuming them. You can look at how he describes that in chapter 3, 1 through 4. It's pretty brutal. Skinning them alive, breaking their bones, consuming them. They practiced evil. They were fluent in evil. And then he moves on to the religious leaders. They led people astray. These are the ones that were supposed to lead people in truth, and yet they were leading them astray. To the point where he says, you know, if you pay them, they'll pronounce peace on you. If you don't, holy war, you're in trouble. That's how corrupt the religious leaders were. And God makes the note that, Micah makes the note that no answer would come from the Lord for them. Micah takes one verse to say, I'm not like them. I'm speaking truth. He says, he distinguishes himself by stating, I'm filled with power, the Spirit of God, and courage. I can understand the filled with power and the Spirit of God courage. But you know, back in that day, 2,700 years ago, there was no First Amendment. The things that he was saying could get him killed. So I understand he needed to be filled with courage. And then he circles back around all of them. They abhorred justice. They twisted everything that was straight. Have you ever heard someone talking and they twist it so much that it doesn't make sense? And you realize they actually believe what they're saying and they're trying to convince you that that's true? You ever hear somebody say, that's what the leaders were doing. They were taking bribes. Micah says, you can't trust any of the authorities. They're all in the take. This is not a good situation. By the way, as the leaders go, so go the people. You see that over and over again in the Old Testament. You know, times change, people's hearts don't. This was written 2,700 years ago, and yet could be a headline today. Then they think they're untouchable, and nothing will happen to them. You know, if we're honest, at times we think we're untouchable as well, and nothing will happen to us. We think that because we're in Christ, at times we can do anything we want. But Paul says, shall we continue to sin that grace may increase? May it never be. May it never be. That's not how we're to live. But the leaders of that day thought they were untouchable. You know, the ancient message of Israel and Judah is just as relevant as it was to them and now to us. Micah says, if you're thinking you're getting away with it, you have another thing coming. And verse 12 of chapter 3 says, therefore, on account of Zion, speaking of Jerusalem, will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of the forest. Some 100-plus years after this, that will happen. Babylon will come in. Thankfully, after this judgment is pronounced, after he calls out the leaders, we have another brief interlude of hope. Micah 4, 1 through 8, I'm just going to read a couple of those verses, says, and it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Verse 3, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. That sounds a little different for us, but they have enough. Their needs are supplied. With no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. I believe this text is speaking of a time when Messiah Jesus will rule and reign on earth, the millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign of Jesus. By the way, Jesus will lead in truth. He will not cave to the preference of this group or that group. He will not be influenced by this lobbyist or that lobbyist. He will rule and reign in truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our peace. Well, that interlude is over. It goes quick, and he moves straight into more judgments. The people are sentenced, yet there is hope. The people are sentenced, yet there is hope. And right out of the gate in Micah 4:9, he says, you know, the people of Judah are going to be taken by Babylon. Thankfully, Micah speaks more hope. Some 700 years in the future, this one was realized from when Micah wrote it. He says in Micah 5:2, he says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That should sound familiar. We read that every Christmas, don't we? Situation, the Magi had come in and presented themselves before King Herod. So King Herod asked, so where is the king of the Jews going to be born? Guess what the religious leadership did? They referred back to this passage, Micah 5:2. And so 700 years from when Micah wrote this, we know that a very special baby was born, God in flesh, Messiah, Jesus Christ. He speaks of that moment. And then we find out, as soon as that's over, we find out that Assyria will invade the land. And so what is the sentence on the people? Judah will be taken away into exile, yet 100 years future. Assyria was right on the doorstep of the 10 northern tribes. That started somewhere around 722 BC during Micah's time. And we can't forget that there were 46 cities in Judah that were wiped out when the Assyrians came in. 46 cities. And they were at the very gate of Jerusalem. Hezekiah's repentance and God's mighty intervention stopped the Assyrian army at the gate of Jerusalem. You can read that and write this down, Jeremiah 26:17-19, where Hezekiah repented, and it clearly says, Micah of Moresheth, he listened to his message. Can I say this for us today? That if we're bold enough to have courage to speak the truth, it will make a difference. For Micah and for the two southern tribes, it was 1,000 years before that judgment came on. You can make a difference in somebody's life for eternity by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ for them. It won't hold off for 100 years. It'll hold off for eternity. In fact, it will never come because Jesus Christ took our punishment on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And so if you have the courage to speak that truth, the gospel, you could change somebody's life for eternity, the judgment that would come upon them. Think about that. You can make a difference for eternity. Have the courage to speak truth. And we see that the invasion of the Assyrians was used by God to carry out the sentence. Please never forget that there were true believers, the remnant of God, who were deeply impacted by these events. Their lives and their children's lives were changed forever. You know, in light of all these judgments that we've seen so far, I'd like to take a pause just for a moment and address the men in the room. Specifically, those who are married and may have children, but all the men, because we're to be leaders. The men are to lead. Ladies, you're welcome to listen in if you'd like. I would say to you, don't be like these leaders who thought they could do whatever they wanted and would have no consequence. Can I ask if you have a plan? I'm not talking about your retirement plan. That's a good thing to do. I'm not talking about your business strategy, your business plan. That's also a very wise thing to do. I'm not even talking about the monies that flow into your household, your budget, which is excellent to have, but I'm not talking about that plan. I'm asking you, what plan do you have for guiding and leading your family? Your family needs you in this area. Don't let them walk alone. Your little ones, if you have little ones at home, they don't know how to navigate life, especially in this culture. They need someone they trust. They need daddy. Maybe you have a teen at home. They don't know. They're getting their advice from their friends and online. And they're living in a culture that would rip them apart for following the truth of God's word. Who's going to walk with them? Who's going to help them navigate a way to be honoring to God in this culture? By the way, you have 18 years. I'm not talking about they'll cease to be your children after 18 years. My point is that after 18 years, your influence and input lessens greatly in their life because they're normally moving off to college, maybe getting married at that time. Maybe you don't have children at home. Are you praying for them? Are you touching base with them? Maybe when they were at home, it didn't go well. Maybe it's time to give them a call and say, you know, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Maybe your children still are at home and you haven't done well. What do? You pray for a crop failure and start planting good seed. You tell your kids, once again, you were wrong, to please forgive you. I'm going to start leading the way that equips you for the things of the Lord in life. I'm going to start walking with you to help you navigate the stuff that is going to come across your path and honor the Lord. How about with your wife? How are you intentionally nurturing her, caring for her? You know, it matters how and where you spend your time. This impacts you and your family. It matters what you look at on your computer screen when nobody else is around. That impacts you and your family. It matters what you think about your wife. Do you see her as an enemy, or do you see her as someone who is for you and your family? Can I give you a warning, as Micah is giving the people 2,700 years ago? You're going to need to humble yourself, or you will be humbled. You don't want the second one. How do I know this to be true? Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God is faithful to do what he's committed to do. And one of those things is to conform you into the image of Christ. And so how does that fit? Because I need to be humble and teachable. Or he will humble you because he's going to need to take some things out of your heart, those things that so easily encumber us from running the race well. You may be asking, what does Micah have to do with my family? It has everything to do with your family. In Micah's day, the people were so consumed with what they were doing. They forgot what was really important. They forgot that they needed to bear fruit that lasts. It begins with loving God and loving people. Your family is foremost among those people. John 15 has the answer for us as well. If we are to bear fruit that lasts, things that matter to God, we must abide in Christ. Our proximity to Christ must get closer and closer and closer. Micah is speaking to us. Don't close your heart. Don't close your heart like they did 2,700 years ago. So as we move back in the text, the people did do exactly what we do. We try to placate God at times. We try to buy God off. Maybe it's burnt offerings, rams. This is what they said. How about 1,000 rams? How about 10,000 rivers of oil? How about giving my firstborn? Are you kidding me? That was an abomination to the Lord. That was the false worship of the day. God doesn't want heartless road acts. He wants your heart. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Micah says, no, get your heart right before God. They had long since left their love of God and loving their neighbor. And by the way, this Micah 6:8 is not a salvation equation. It does encapsulate truth that gives us a direction as a true follower of God. And Micah moves back into outlining the detail. The sentence is carried out. That is to be carried out. And just when you don't think it can get worse, it does. I don't know how Micah brought this message along. I know why he needed power and the Holy Spirit and courage to bring this message. He talked about deceptive scales. What is that? He says, okay, here's a pound of grain. They've rigged their scales so it only registers a half a pound. It was a half a pound of grain. They say it measures a pound, and they charge you for the full pound, even though it's only half a pound. Deceptive scales. The rich are full of violence. Residents are fluent in lies. They follow the ways of Omri and Ahab. Those are two kings that are 100, 150 years into the past from Micah. And they were considered very, very wicked kings. They're out to get whatever they wanted at any cost. It didn't matter who they had to run over. If I need to take your land, I will. It's interesting. Verse 3 of chapter 7 says, concerning evil, both hands do it well. I don't even know what that means. They're ambidextrous in doing evil. It's like, wow. So they were fluent in evil. That's what it means. It didn't matter. The best of them was like a thorn bush, a thorn hedge, a briar. If you have ever done hiking and you're off the trail and you start moving through a thorn bush or a briar patch, you'll know it quickly. He said the best of them is like that. It tears you apart. Then he said, everyone lies. Don't trust anyone, not even the one who is closest to you, your spouse, the people of your household. Don't trust them. With what Micah says next, it's almost like Micah had to take a step back. It was so heavy on him that he had to take a step back to get his bearings. He'd been through the garbage of the lives of these people to rehearse them and explain them. He had to regain his bearings. He had to regain his focus. Micah 7:7 says, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He had to move his eyes from this up to the Lord. That's what we need to do. Now, I'm not sure what you've been, what's going on in your life. I know our present culture has been a challenge. And the last couple of years have been very, very difficult. The only way you and I are able to grow where God has planted us and to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation is to focus our attention on the Lord, to walk closely with the Lord, Micah 6:8, to walk humbly with God and rest in him. So much more could be said, but I'm going to close the book out with Micah 7:18-20. That's the last three verses I'm going to close like he does, and it reminds us of who the God is that we serve. Who is a God like you? It's a play on the name Mike, right? Who is like you? Micaiah, who is like God? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham. He remembers what he's promised, which he swore to his forefathers, to our forefathers, from the days of old. This is the God we serve. You know, even through condemnation, God leaves his people with hope. God leaves his people with hope. I'd like to step back here as I close. I'd like you to search your heart. If the message of Micah has touched your heart and you realize that there is something in your heart that needs to be cared for before the Lord, do that. Take out your worship program and tear off the communication card and write that down. Write that down. If you need to pray, come kneel and pray. There'll be an elder or an elder's wife, and we'll pray with you. And by the way, this is not the time to say, I'll take care of it later. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn from where you're at and closer to the Lord. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is that day too. Jesus has paid for our sins. Jesus gives us ultimate hope. Jesus can be trusted, and you can take that free gift of salvation by faith in God and God alone. Don't be like those who are 2,700 years ago who refused to turn from their ways. Salvation is available. Forgiveness is available. Getting yourself right with God is available as we repent. I'm going to pray, and as Danny and the musicians come, please take a moment to fill out this, if something's on your heart, and bring it up to the front. I know that might be a little uncomfortable, but step forward and bring it up to the front. If you need help with something, write that down. Somebody will come alongside you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us this message from Micah. Thank you for giving him the strength to proclaim that 2,700 years ago. Thank you for bringing this message to our attention. Help us to turn from those things that are not pleasing to you. Help us not to be like those people 2,700 years ago. Help us to repent. And Lord, thank you that you always interspersed hope, our ultimate hope, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our hope for eternity. And Lord, help our hearts to be humble. Help our hearts to be open to your truth, to your message. It's for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.